Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 22. That is page 317 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is verses 1 through 28. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Please give it your attention as it is read. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram." And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these, your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'How did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?' Micaiah said, 'Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself.' Then the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah said, 'If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Listen, all you people.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. You're not silent. You have not left us without your word. and that you have chosen to work through your word, that your spirit works through it to grow us and make us more like our Savior. And we pray that the Spirit would work mightily, cutting us to the heart, showing us Christ from the Old Testament, that we may grow in grace this morning. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have here a contest between a false prophet, or the false prophets, and a true prophet. Very similar to the contest several chapters earlier. You probably are familiar with the story of Elijah versus the 450 prophets of Baal. Only this time, it is the 400 prophets of Ahab versus Micaiah. Now, this is not Ahab's first encounter with a true prophet of the Lord. In fact, Ahab often heard God's word through his prophets, but Ahab would always just dismiss it. And in the face of the Lord's servant prophesying truth, Ahab turns a deaf ear again. Ahab is only interested in getting what he wants and getting what he desires, no matter the end result. This rejection of God's word leads to his judgment. In fact, later on in this chapter, when Israel and Judah go to battle the Arameans, Ahab will die. And with his death, Israel is left like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep without a shepherd, that's the way that Jesus Christ finds his people during his ministry. And this stirs our Savior to compassion, and he becomes their ultimate shepherd king, so that God's people will not endure wicked kings like King Ahab anymore. The church can rest in the comfort of a shepherd who died for his sheep, and not one like Ahab who died for himself. Now, something of background knowledge for our text. Ahab had led Israel into battle against the Arameans. You might have a translation that says Syrians. Same thing, the Arameans, the Syrians, twice. And he defeats them twice in chapter 20. And it's in verse 34 of this chapter that the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, says that he will give King Ahab some cities. Well, it's been 3 years. King Ahab's patience has run out, and he is ready to go to war again for this city. Now, for some geography, Aram would be north of Israel, Israel in the middle, Judah, where Jehoshaphat's coming from, south, and Ramoth-Gilead is sitting on the border between Aram and Israel. And this is an important city. It's a major hub for the incense and the spice trade, and there's highways running through it. There's a lot of revenue to be collected from having Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab knows, if you have a highway running through your land, you want to be the one in the toll booth. So he is going after Ramoth-Gilead. Now, just as Ahab is contemplating this, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, pays Ahab a visit. Perhaps just a visit between two kings, although a companion text, I think it's 2 Chronicles 18, tells us it's kind of a familial thing, because Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab's daughter. And it seems to be something of an odd thing. Ahab is a very wicked man, but Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings, right? There's few and far between good kings in Judah, but Jehoshaphat's one of the good ones. Meanwhile, Ahab is a very wicked and evil man. In fact, if you haven't heard of Ahab's name until this morning, you are familiar with the name of his wife, Jezebel. That Jezebel. So it's interesting, oh, and even one more thing, interesting to note in our text, Ahab's name is never even spoke except by the Lord. It's as if the author that's writing just can't even bring himself to say Ahab. It's just the king of Israel. But at any rate, why, getting back to Jehoshaphat, why does Jehoshaphat let his son marry Ahab's daughter? And furthermore, why is Jehoshaphat so willing to team up with this wicked Ahab for a battle? Before consulting the Lord, Jehoshaphat responds to the request for an alliance with the resounding, "Yes, I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses." And it's almost, oh, wait. Let's inquire of the Lord first. Well, King Ahab says, no problem. I have 400 prophets at my beck and call. Let's see what they think. Well, they tell Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. Ahab's prophets are a bunch of yes men. But Jehoshaphat's not buying it. Something doesn't sit right. As much as we might say Jehoshaphat lacks some common sense with the marrying of his son and the alliance with Ahab, he's still spiritually attuned to something going on here. He knows there's a problem when God starts sounding more like Billy Joel, saying, don't go changing just to try to please me. I love you just the way you are, Ahab. Go on up. Or if not Billy Joel, maybe one of these motivational speakers that we call TV preachers. Right? Live your best life now, Ahab. Go on up and do it. Right? The prayer of Jabez in larger territory, Ahab. Jehoshaphat knows there's something wrong here. So he asks for one of his prophets. And there's an interesting exchange here. If you note in your Bibles that when you see the word Lord in lowercase letters, right, it's the Hebrew Adonai, a very generic term for Lord. You might call a master or somebody Adonai. You could call that a human. But when you see the uppercase letters, right, that's the covenant name of God that we normally say Yahweh or Jehovah. So note the exchange going on here, starting in verse 5, Jehoshaphat asks for a word from Yahweh. The 400 prophets' response in verse 6 is, Adonai will give it to you. Next verse, it's as if Jehoshaphat says, no, not Adonai. I want a word from Yahweh, our covenant Lord, the covenant God of Israel. So Ahab gives in. After all, he needs Jehoshaphat to help conquer Ramoth-Gilead. And he says, yes, there is a man who we may inquire of the Lord, of Yahweh, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And he is Micaiah. The childish attitude of Ahab, it's almost somewhat comical, right? I hate him. He says mean things to me like some three-year-old that's upset. And I love Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, responds to this in a condescending way, right? I hate him. And Matthew Henry says, and why is that, King Ahab? Right? The way you might talk to a child, he's acting like a child. Well, there's your response. So why does Micaiah prophesy evil concerning you, King Ahab? Because as the scriptures tell us, King Ahab has done more to anger the Lord than all the kings of Israel that came before him. We might even go a little deeper past Ahab's childish attitude. It's quite likely that Ahab is picking up on the prophetic notions of the pagan nations around him. So if you contrast, a true prophet speaks, hears the word of God and speaks it. Easy, period. But the pagan prophets, they believed that they held sway with the divine, so that when a false prophet prophesied to their pagan gods, they had some kind of pull with those gods. So possibly Ahab does not even recognize that when Micaiah speaks, he's not persuading the Lord to hurt Ahab, but rather Micaiah is simply speaking God's word. So after hearing how bad Micaiah is, Jehoshaphat responds, let not the king say so. And Micaiah is summoned. So while they wait for Micaiah to be fetched, the 400 prophets continue prophesying. And you can note again in verses 11 and 12, it's no longer Adonai. They have conformed. They're like water. What do you want to hear, Jehoshaphat? We'll take that shape. Oh, you want to hear from Yahweh? Okay. Ramoth-Gilead is yours. Yahweh says so. And then we have a leader arise from the 400 prophets. Zedekiah, and he has made some ox horns running around like an ox, likely to recall Deuteronomy 33, to essentially say the blessing that was promised to Joseph will be yours, King Ahab. The land will be in your possession. You will push the people around with ox horns. That's the image in Deuteronomy 33. So while Zedekiah acts like a bull running around, our narrator cuts back to the messenger coaching Micaiah as to which way the wind is blowing back at the court. says, all the prophets are in agreement. Tell the king to go to war. Speak favorably. Because you see, this isn't the first time that Micaiah has been summoned. And he has this reputation of sort of a party pooper. And he could change that. He could become favorable. The king could love him. He could speak these false words. But he won't do it. And I love his response. No, he's not giving in. He says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Right? It reminds me of our pastors that are stalwarts for the truth. And they will not give in to the sways of our culture. Micaiah does not prophesy to tickle the ears of his hearers. He is a prophet called by the one true God, and he takes his prophetic office seriously. He is in bondage to the word of the Lord, and he will not be coerced into falsehood. All that being said, what does he say when he arrives before the kings? He echoes the false prophets. He says, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Some sarcasm, to be sure. And it's funny, that's what the 400 prophets said, and Ahab didn't get angry with them, but he gets angry with Micaiah. Now, sarcasm, it's not unusual in Scripture. We mentioned Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal a couple chapters earlier. Remember, Elijah mocked them, right? Where is your God? Maybe he's on a journey. Shout louder. You might need to wake him up. Maybe he's using the restroom. We find it also with Job in Job 12:2. Job responds to his friend, well, truly then you are the people and with you wisdom will die. Right? You can see the eye rolling as you read it. Not only that, this appears to be the common exchange between Micaiah and Ahab. Micaiah is summoned. Well, first, and we know this because Ahab says to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So it's a very typical exchange that Micaiah is summoned. He spouts the party line of Ahab's bootlickers. King Ahab gets upset and puts him under oath and tells him to speak the truth. And at that point, sarcasm turns to sobriety. So in verse 17, we find the first of Micaiah's two visions. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. This isn't exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. And it's important to note that in the ancient Near East, kings are often called shepherds, right? You know, Hammurabi's code. We have inscriptions of Hammurabi being referred to as a shepherd. And this continues throughout, at least until Roman times. So when we talk about the shepherd being killed and the sheep without a shepherd, he's saying, you are going to die, Ahab. The shepherd king will be killed. And this is, again, this is actually a second prophecy concerning Ahab's death. Just the last chapter, Elijah had prophesied that Ahab was going to die. Now again, Micaiah is prophesying it just before the event. So, Ahab, you want to know if you should go up? Well, what do you think, Ahab? Should you go to war? It's sad to see here that the word of God really for Ahab is just a pre-war formality. He doesn't listen to Micaiah. He doesn't care. And when the word of God becomes a mere formality, you should be scared to death. Yesterday I was reading for class Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he touches on this a little bit, that when religion just becomes empty for you. And he talks about when you go to church Sunday and it just doesn't mean anything, but you can check it off of your list. Or even reading your scriptures at home privately. Just as a formality, look, God, I did my good duty. That sort of thing should really scare us. So we see in Ahab's rejection of God's word, he has become ripe for judgment. He's become so hardened in his sin that he hates God's prophets, even when they speak plainly to him. Right? Micaiah is no sycophant looking for kingly favor. He speaks bluntly. And sometimes a blunt word can be very helpful. But King Ahab is not interested. He is angry and says to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" But Micaiah is not done. His next prophecy reveals a heavenly court, the heavenly original, in contrast to this earthly court of Ahab. Right, King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab are sitting on their thrones and their royal regalia. They have the court surrounding them, all these prophets, sitting on the threshing floor at the gate. And the gate, that's where the judgment takes place. And we'll see that again this evening. But judgment, people are judged at the gates. Even Jehoshaphat's name means Yahweh judges. So on earth, they think they are making judgments concerning war, concerning true and false prophets, concerning the Lord. However, there is a greater throne room where judgment is taking place that will actually come to pass. Micaiah has already spoke of Ahab's coming judgment. And now in this throne room, we are given a glimpse into the means that the Lord uses to deceive Ahab to his judgment of death. Right? We see these personified spirits. The Lord asks, who will deceive Ahab? And the Spirit says, I will deceive him by putting lies in the mouths of the prophets. So the spirit here that deceives the 400 prophets is a personified spirit in Micaiah's vision. And we find several places in Scripture that evil spirits do deceive people. Most plainly, 1 John 4:6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Now, what is the reaction to the true prophecy that the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of the 400 prophets? Well, it gets Micaiah slapped. He is slapped by Zedekiah. This isn't the last time a man of God gets slapped, right? Jesus gets slapped. The Apostle Paul gets slapped. So here Micaiah is slapped by Zedekiah. And Zedekiah says to him, essentially, if I have a lying spirit, it is now passed to you. You are the one lying. Zedekiah is claiming that God's prophet is a false prophet. And it is shown that Zedekiah, he's really the one that is the false prophet. Rather than being patient and willing to endure suffering as Micaiah is, Zedekiah hits him and it shows that he is the liar. So Micaiah's reaction is to tell Zedekiah to wait and see. Right, this is the test of a true prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Wait and see. And if it comes true, then Micaiah is the true prophet. And if not, then Zedekiah is the true prophet. But in the meantime, for good measure, Ahab has Micaiah put in prison. It's some reaction to a man that is telling you things that could save your life. Yet Micaiah gets the last word in our section, admitting that, hey, Ahab, if you return, I am wrong. And he says, listen, all you people. Although many commentators translate this a little more dynamically, they have Micaiah being dragged off to prison. And Micaiah says, mark my words, all you people. Now, of course, King Ahab would not listen to the true prophet of Yahweh. Yet it's interesting that Jehoshaphat, the good king, he doesn't listen either. When it came down to Zedekiah versus Micaiah, it was Zedekiah that won King Jehoshaphat's ear. Although 7 verses later, the reader and Jehoshaphat himself know that Micaiah was right, that he is the true prophet. Ahab was killed, and Israel was like sheep without a shepherd. Now this is a common concern throughout Scripture. Long before Micaiah was Moses. And Moses, when considering his predecessor, in Numbers 27, says, who will go out and come in before them? And who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd? The initial answer given was that Joshua would lead. And over time, the nation of Israel would have many shepherd leaders. They would have many shepherd kings. Yet Ahab was not the one to lead them out and bring them in. King Ahab, because he rejected God's word, he was only able to lead them out to battle. He doesn't bring them back in. He is a bad shepherd, and they, and Israel, God's people, are shepherdless. The concern continues. Even 100 years after Ahab's death, the prophet Micah, in chapter 5, prophesies of a shepherd king to be born in Bethlehem. He tells of a king to be born that will shepherd his flock, and he will be our peace. Where's the peace in evil Ahab's reign? Only when the king died could Israel return to their homes in peace, but it's not a peace that lasts. Micah gives God's people hope of an everlasting peace to come. As he tells of Jesus Christ, he tells of a shepherd king that delivers the church from her enemies. But again, where is the hope 150 years after that? Micaiah predicted a coming shepherd king. God's people, at this point, are being exiled to Babylon. How can there be a king when there's no Israelite kingdom? Who will take care of Israel? And the entirety of chapter 34 in Ezekiel gives the exiled people hope. The day is coming when Israel will be restored and gathered together under one king from the line of David, and he will bring peace forever. But finally, from the Virgin Mary comes the shepherd king, Jesus Christ. The prophecies are fulfilled, and the shepherd king of Israel, that is, of the church, has come. During his ministry, Jesus looks at his people, and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Thus he becomes their shepherd. He says in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And our theme of this shepherdless sheep, we wonder about the eternal peace that is to come. Where is that? Where is that hope? Well, here it is. It is in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who gathers together his sheep and gives up his life so that they may have life. King Ahab gave up his life, but it was not in obedience to the Lord. Rather, it was in disobedience. King Ahab's death brought a brief temporal peace as Israel returned home, but there was a better peace to come. Hebrews 13:20 tells us, "The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." There it is. There is no hope in this earthly rulers or these earthly shepherds. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, the shepherd king that lived and died for his sheep. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us wandering around scattered on the mountains. Thank you that you have gathered your sheep together, all united in one kingdom under our great shepherd, under our great king, Jesus Christ. Thank you. We praise you because he is a selfless shepherd that gives up his life that his sheep may live. We thank you for all of this. Amen.